Good morning. That is the first, not even the whole first chapter of the Gospel of Mark. And you may have noticed that it didn't begin with a genealogy or a nativity scene. It didn't begin with Jesus growing up as a boy and going into the temple. None of those stories. The Gospel of Mark begins like this. All right, here we go. So there was this prophecy, and then John came, and he was baptizing, fulfilling the prophecy, telling people to repent. And then Jesus came in, he got baptized, immediately goes out to the wilderness and is fighting the devil. Don't worry about that, he wins. Anyway, he comes back in, and after John is arrested, Jesus comes in preaching the gospel message. The gospel message is repent and believe in God. And then immediately after that, he goes into town, and he's talking in the synagogues. While he's in the synagogues, immediately a demon comes up, and Jesus says, shut up, don't tell anybody who I am. And the demon does shut up, because he listens to Jesus. Jesus is God. And then he goes in immediately over down the water, and he's calling in Andrew. And he's calling in Simon, he's calling in Peter, and he's calling in Philip. And then he goes in immediately over to Simon's house. His mother-in-law is there, and she's sick, and tells her to get up. And immediately she gets up, starts working and helping out Jesus. And then immediately they bring the whole town over there, and he says, all right, guys, you guys are healed. And immediately everybody's getting healed all of a sudden. Then he sleeps for about, I don't know, like a half hour. And then he gets up in the morning. He gets up in the morning and he's praying, he's talking to God, and his apostles are like, hey, come on, let's go. We got more people to heal. He's like, no, let's go do this in the other towns. Goodbye. Whew. And that's not even the end of chapter one. All right? Read any of the other three gospels that are there in our Bible, and it takes several chapters to get what Mark does in 30-something sentences. All right? And he just gets it done. Well, welcome to Youth Sunday, where we move fast, just like Mark. Today's message, if you get your outline out of your program, the one you received when you came in today, if you didn't get a program, you could put up a hand, and I'm sure somebody will get you one. I see a hand up here, so somebody scramble around to get a program, and bring a couple down front for these two. Thank you very much. In there's an outline, and rightly so, today's message is entitled, Life in the Fast Lane. Life in the Fast Lane, and it's rooted in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1. It's called Life in the Fast Lane because Mark's gospel has Jesus' life and ministry drag racing toward the finish line. This is the way the Gospel of Mark reads all the way through. A multiple chapter sermon that Matthew gives, Mark gives the one chapter version. 7 or 8 or 9 or 10 parables, Mark gives 2 or 3. You know, instead of Luke's many. Mark has Jesus racing with this sense of urgency toward what he is trying to accomplish in his time here on earth. But look at the starting line again with me, right at the beginning of the gospel. And I hope you have your Bibles opened up to Mark. It starts like this, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And then it goes on to all that rushing around that Jesus is doing. What's interesting about that title for his gospel, the beginning of Jesus, of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is that Mark does tell the whole story of Jesus' earthly ministry. His gospel goes all the way through to Jesus' death on the cross for our sins and the empty tomb and the angel saying, he is risen, go tell the disciples when the first people come to the tomb. It goes through the whole story, but he calls it the beginning. And that's because Mark's style of gospel writing, He wants to draw the reader in. He wants us to get into the story, to try to race, to keep up with Jesus through his whole gospel. And then he releases us at the end. We don't have time to read all 16 chapters this morning. But at the end, so I'll do some spoilers here. At the end, he's releasing us to keep the story going. He's saying the story, this is the beginning. What Jesus did kicked it off. And what Jesus, the Son of God, the Messiah, the Savior, the Christ, what he did continues now with his church. So get going. Keep living life in the fast lane is what Mark is telling us. So as we're going through this morning, we're going to break it down and look at this chapter together. And as we go through it, what we're trying to accomplish is figuring out how to keep up with Jesus so that we can have a sense of urgency to accomplish the things he wants us to accomplish in our lives with the time we have left here on earth. All right? So that's what we're going to do. And if you've got your outlines, number one there under how to keep up with Jesus is to start with the truth. Start with the truth. As the teens were reading the story to us, notice what came first. It was the truth about the Son of God. And here's some things. Look at some examples. It goes so fast you might miss it. So we're slowing down now so that we can race later. All right? And so here's the truth about the Son of God. He fulfilled prophecy. There was prophecy in the Old Testament about his coming and the one that would prepare his way. He has this famous forerunner who got everybody's attention in Judea. Right before Jesus came, John the Baptist, he has at his baptism the testimony of God the Father saying, "This is the guy," all right? And so he's got this testimony from the Father that he is the Son of God, that he is the Messiah. We've got the story of Satan's failed attempt to tempt Jesus. It says he went out into the wilderness. Doesn't give us the story like some of the other Gospels do. But he comes out victorious, ready to preach the gospel. And so he wasn't tempted. We know he beat the devil out there. That's all we can gather from the story from Mark's perspective. And then we know that the angels serve him. And so all of this stuff, fulfilled prophecy, the testimony of this famous front runner, John the Baptist, the testimony of God the Father, best testimony around, the fact that he beat the devil, he stomped the devil when the devil attacked, and the fact that the angels minister to him and take care of him and wait on him. All of this shows us that he indeed is the Son of God. It all gives credit to the truth of what Mark is telling us about Jesus, what he wants us to know. And what's interesting, in the Gospel of Mark, if you read through it yourself, and I encourage you to do it if you haven't before, maybe today will inspire you to do that. Not until chapter 8 does anybody know who Jesus is in the story. In fact, well, that's not exactly true. That's not exactly true. The demons know who he is. They know he's the Son of God. But Jesus keeps telling them to shut up. He doesn't want their press, okay? He's like, they don't need to hear who I am from a demon, all right? But Mark, the way Mark writes his gospel, he keeps the identity of Jesus a secret. And there's a reason for that. But for our purpose in chapter 1, he doesn't want the reader to be confused about it. He tells us, the reader of the gospel, who Jesus is right up front. He's the Son of God. He's the Messiah. He's the one that fulfilled prophecy. He's the one that John the Baptist said, yep, that's the guy mightier than me, going to baptize you with fire and the Holy Spirit. He's the one that stomped the devil out in the wilderness, even after he'd been fasting for a long time. He is the one who the angels serve. And so he wants us to know right away, this is the person worth following. He's not just a good teacher. He's not a good guy, a guy that can just turn a phrase real quick. He's not just a good moral leader. He is a good moral leader. He is a good teacher, the greatest. But Mark wants us to know right away, start with the truth about who Jesus is and what he came to do. The other truth that Mark gives us is the truth about the state of the world when Jesus arrives on the scene. We learn that the world is lost, that the world is in need of repentance. John comes in to fulfill the prophecy to say that he's preaching repentance, that we need to turn back to God. Something is wrong with the world. We're going to talk more about that in a minute, but for now, we know something is wrong with the world, that we need the Savior to come in. And Mark wants us to know the truth about where we stand right away. God comes in to our world, to our time and space, and it's because something's wrong. The world is waiting for a Savior, and Jesus has finally come. If Walt Disney can sell my kids a Kylo Ren doll before the movie has even been released, mind you, all right, and a lightsaber, and they could take my money, then I'm allowed to use a sermon from the new movie coming out before I've even seen it. Or a sermon illustration, all right? I'm allowed to use an illustration before the movie has come out. And so here we go. I've got a Star Wars illustration about this. How many have seen the new trailer to the new movie? Han Solo's talking to the people. He's like, it's true, all of it. You've seen that? All right. Well, those of you that haven't, get on YouTube today and go watch the what might be the coolest trailer of all time. All right. So I am a Star Wars nerd, all right? And so when that trailer came out, I saw the countdown toward it coming out, and I found out that you could see it on the Disney website a little sooner, and I ended up going there and seeing it. And I'm watching, and there's these two young stars during the trailer, this man and woman here. I don't even know who they are yet, and I'm using them in my sermon illustration, all right? But these two young stars, they're talking to the older Han Solo now, and they say that they've heard the stories growing up. They heard all the stories, presumably about Luke Skywalker and Darth Vader and the Emperor. They heard all the stories from long ago. And then the camera goes to Han Solo in the trailer, and Han says, it's true. All of it. The Jedi, the dark side, they're real. And I love that part. I got the tinglies on the back of my neck now, just repeating it. Because in my mind, I'm hearing Harrison Ford, it's true. All of it. You know? It's true, all of it. When Mark wrote his gospel, and he was probably most likely writing it together with Peter, all right, Jesus, you know, top apostle, he was writing it with him. Peter's perspective. And Mark and Peter, they both lived with Jesus. They walked with Jesus. They saw Jesus' ministry when he was there. But now, as Mark is writing this gospel, there are people that are coming to Christ in that day, 2,000 years ago, they're living in the wake of this story of what Jesus did when he was on earth. The church is growing. It's going against some persecution from some Jewish authorities and from the Romans. The church is meeting some of that, but it's still growing regardless of the persecution. And so people are coming in to know Christ. They're becoming part of the church, and they're like those two young stars in the movie. They've heard the stories about Jesus. And then Mark and Peter, the other apostles, they sit down with these people. And Mark says in his gospel, it's true. All of it. Our need for a Savior, the Savior's arrival, the Son of God, they're all real. That's what Mark is telling us. The truth is that Jesus entered a world that was lost, that needed a Savior, that needed to be saved from the penalty of sin, the rebellion that separates us from God. John the Baptist highlighted that with his ministry, telling people, he's coming, get ready, get ready. And then in comes in the Son with the cure from the Father. That's the reason why Jesus is worth following. Because he's the only one that could beat our real problem. And that leads us to the second thing. That's the truth about it. But our second point on how to keep up with Jesus is that we need to jump on board. Jump on board. See, the first point's about knowing the truth. And Mark just sets that up for us in the beginning. But then he shows what to do with that. After Jesus gets out of the wilderness, the story goes on to read this. Mark writes, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled. You can help me out. And the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. So we started with the truth that the whole world is in trouble. Mark wants us to know that. But that Jesus is the answer. And now in the story, that's kind of Mark's very short editorial comments. And then in the story, Jesus is saying we need to do something about it. We need to repent and we need to believe. That's Jesus' message. What does repent mean? Well, repent means to turn away from or to turn around. So if you're going in one direction, this is you've heard repent a lot probably throughout the church, but it was a very common word that you could use back in Old Testament days. It just meant to turn around. I'm walking this way, and then I repented and started walking this way because I'm like, oh, I forgot my car keys, okay? And so that's what it means, to turn around. But what are we turning around from? What are we turning around from? Well, we're turning around from living our lives apart from God, as though we are our own God. We're turning around away from our sin. Long before the Gospel of Mark was written in the Old Testament, we were told that humanity has a problem. We've rebelled against our Creator, and we've separated ourselves from Him. That three-word sin, it means rebellion. It means we walked away from God. We decided we were going to do things our way instead of His way. And the punishment for that is now we are away from God. That's what we wanted. That's what we've got. Like this picture here, you may have seen this kind of illustration before. We're like this guy on that cliff, and we've separated ourselves from God on the other side. And it's our sin. It's our rebellion that separates us. And Jesus says we need to turn away from what is separating us from God. But okay, so if I was to be walking further away from God, that actually looks kind of safe right now. But walking toward God looks kind of dangerous, doesn't it? Be walking right off of a cliff trying to get to God because we can't get there on our own. All right? Even if he took a running leap, he's not going to make that. But that's the believe part. Jesus said we also need to believe. Believe in what? Believe in what Jesus did for us on the cross. When Jesus hung on the cross, he said, believe in the gospel. The gospel was what was unfolding right before Jesus' original hearers. What we have recorded in the Gospel of Mark. Jesus goes to the cross, and there on the cross, he suffers separation from God in our place. That separation, which was the punishment for walking away from God, he took it there on the cross, though he didn't deserve it, so that God's justice could be satisfied, the fine is paid, and so that God's love could win, because now we can have a reconciled relationship with God. It's like with that cliff, it's like Jesus has bridged the gap between where we are and where God is, so that when we turn to go back to God, we can safely go back to God. He welcomes us back as dearly loved ones, not as enemies, not as people with a fine to pay, but as dearly loved ones. We can turn around and walk back to Him. That was Jesus' central message to us. It's what Jesus came to do. The number one thing was to make that way back to God possible. But he says we need to take him up on that. We need to jump on board. Jesus comes and does this, and then what does he do in the passage? He starts going around calling people to follow him. He calls first Simon, who is later named Peter. Jesus renames him Peter. And he's the one that is probably working with Mark to write this gospel. And he calls his brother, Andrew, and he calls James and John, those two brothers. And what do? They immediately, they don't say, okay, I'll say a prayer real quick with you after the service and then go back to living life exactly how I live it. That's not what they do. They don't say, oh yeah, Jesus, I can fit you in 1 hour on a Sunday. I can do that. No, Jesus called them to jump ship, literally. They jumped out of their boats. And they went and they jumped on board with Jesus. They gave their whole lives to him. That moment when we want to put our trust in Jesus, we say, I realize that I am separated from you, God, by my sin. But I want to be reconciled with you, God. And I believe Jesus died for me and paid the penalty for my sin so that I can have a relationship with you again. And I want that. The day we do that, It's not just words. It's not just an hour commitment on Sunday. It's saying, I am turning my life over to you. I am jumping on board, Jesus, with what you are doing in this world, with what you want me to do in this world. It's giving your whole self to him. These guys gave up their fishing career. I'm not saying that you have to give up your fishing career, okay? It's a joke. You're not all fishermen by trade. In case you didn't hear that, he thinks we're all fishermen. No. Jesus isn't calling you to necessarily give up your career, but your whole career is for him now. Everything you are, everything about you, everything you have, it's all for his purpose, what he wants to accomplish. with the time you have left. That's how we keep up with Jesus, by turning everything over to him. If you've never done this before, I urge you strongly to come and talk with me after the service if you have questions about what exactly it means to trust in Jesus. If you have other objections or questions, come talk to me. If I'm tied up talking to somebody, come down and talk with the prayer team after the service. This is the most important thing. The rest of the stuff we're going to talk about is also very important. But for you, this is number one. Put your trust in Jesus today. Jump on board with him. He's God and he's here to save you. All right, let's look at number three on how to keep up with Jesus. And it's to obey his authority. You want to write that one down. Obey his authority. The central part of Jesus' ministry, all through the Gospels, what he's doing the most is teaching. He's teaching about who God is and how God wants us to live. That's what Jesus is doing with his time. He's teaching us about who God is and how he wants us to live, how he wants us to advance the kingdom in our lives, in our neighborhoods, in our country, in the world, and how to live for him every day. As he's doing this, we see he goes into the synagogue. This happens immediately after he comes out of the wilderness. He starts preaching the gospel. He goes into Galilee, and he goes into the synagogue. He goes into a town, and this is a pattern. We see it highlighted in Mark, that he goes into a town. He finds the synagogue, the local place of teaching and worship, and he gets in there, and he gets right down to it, starts teaching about God. And while he's there, there's this demon-possessed man that comes up, and he's trying to say who Jesus is and try to figure out, what's your game, Jesus? What do you want with us? Are you here to destroy us? And Jesus doesn't let him talk. He starts to say this kind of stuff, and Jesus says, no, shut up. And he casts the demon out of this guy, saves this guy from demon possession. He does that, and all through that story, there's this awe that's around all the people that are in the town that are gathered at the synagogue that day, on his teaching and his authority on over the demons. Look at what it says there. Help me out. They say, what is this? A new teaching with authority? He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. And at once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee. And so the little town of Galilee, all the surrounding region around there, word gets out like that, because by that night, they're all there at the house. We'll get to that in a minute. But his fame is spreading. They don't even know who he is, though. They don't know who he is. I mean, they might know his name, but they don't understand what we know reading it. But one thing is very clear in Jesus' ministry. He's in charge. He has the authority. He knows what he's talking about. Even demons don't dare try to defy him and say, nah, I'm all right. I'm going to keep talking and stick around in this guy, Jesus. No, like that. Demon's like, I'm out of here. And gets the heck out of there. That's authority. That authority inspired these people to want to follow him before they even knew the stuff that we know, that he came to save this planet, that he came to redeem us and bring us back in relationship with God. They just know he's the boss, and I want to know what he has to say. I'm going to follow him. And it starts spreading right there. But you know who does know who he is? We do. We know who Jesus is. We know he has the authority. So the question is, are we obeying his authority? The authority that caused the people that just met Jesus to shudder. The authority that causes a demon to stand up, listen, and get the heck out of there when he's told to leave. Do we, Christ followers, people who love Jesus and are loved by Jesus, people who believe that he is the Son of God, who came to this world, died for us, even though he didn't have to, didn't deserve to, but he did because he loves us and made our fine clear in front of God, do we obey his authority in our lives? That's something we need to check, each of us, ourselves. I'm not going to ask you to lift your hand. Do you disobey Jesus? Well, actually, we'd all end up lifting our hand to some degree or another. The other day, it was actually just this weekend. I didn't really have a sermon illustration for this point, and that's okay. You don't need a sermon illustration at every point. You can get the point from the story. But then up popped my little son, Ben, with a great analogy for this story. Leah picked up some Timbits, you know, little donut holes. We go to Tim Hortons, so they're called Timbits. If you're Dunkin' Donuts, you don't know what I'm talking about, but I gave you a visual aid. So Leah picked up these donut holes, these Timbits, with Ben, my son, my youngest son, on the drive home. She picked up enough for Ben and for Xander, my older son. But Xander was at home with me, and so Ben had one task. He was holding the Timbits in the back seat of the car, and his task was to only eat half of them. And say, you know where this is going. And save the other half for his dearly loved brother. That's what his mom, his authority figure, told him to do. But sure enough, so there is, I think, 8 donuts in there, and there were only 2 when they got home. He had eaten 2 of Xander's donuts. If you're not following, now you know. And so they walk in the door, and he's kind of looking sad because he's just been yelled at, you know, in the garage coming in, and I'm with Xander in the kitchen. I'm like, hey, buddy, what's going on? He's like, I ate Xander's donuts. And so we said, well, I guess, you know, you're not going to, next time we get a treat together, you're missing out. You're not getting a treat, you know, and you're going to have to remember this. And he was sad. But then he got over it, and we ate dinner and that kind of thing. Well, Xander only wanted 1 donut at that time, and then he kind of forgot that he had a donut. And so the next morning, we woke up, and Ben and Xander had gone downstairs before Mom and Dad came downstairs. And Leah went into the fridge and saw the box of what should be donuts in there and pulled out, and it's empty. And she said, Xander, did you eat your donut? And he said, no. Ben had snuck downstairs. He's 4 years old. Snuck downstairs. He grabbed a stool, brought it over to our fridge, flung it open, had to go like this, you know, and so that he could steal the last donut after he'd already been yelled at and told, because of the last time you stole donuts, don't do it again. You're in trouble for this. And he still did it. And so I came down. Leah came down first. She's the one that dealt with all of this. And she said, do you know what your son did? And I said, it's not the worst thing ever. I know, parents of older kids, I understand. This is very light, small potatoes. It's an illustration. So she said, do you know what your son did? I said, no, I just woke up. And she said, he ate Xander's other donut. Do you believe that? And so I said, what? So I turned to him, I said, Ben, why did you eat your brother's donut? And he said, I really wanted it so bad. And I did my very best not to just laugh and hug him for being so cute. And instead, you know, yelled at him and told him he's missing a second treat, because that's what parents have to do, all right? Jesus is God, okay? He knows what's best for us. He's the builder, the designer. He knows how we work best, and he's in charge. And he teaches us how to live for God. And we believe it because if you're a Christian, you've put your trust in Jesus to save you from your sins. You've said, I believe you are God. I want you to be my God. But then the donut, we want it so bad. And we still in our lives don't trust that Jesus knows what's best, and we disobey his authority. Even the demons knew not to do that. So when I read that, I tell this cute story to soften the blow a little bit for us, but there's some real soul searching we need to do here. What are the things we haven't given over? Because here's the deal. We're talking about keeping up with Jesus. If you want to accomplish what God wants you to accomplish in your life, if you want to drag race toward the purpose that he has air in your lungs here in this world, if you want to drag race toward that purpose in your life, you're going to stall out if you're disobeying him along the way. You're not going to race toward that. You're not going to excel in what Jesus wants to do in your life, the people he wants to reach through you, the way he wants to work in your own life and in your relationships and your marriage and family and among your friends and coworkers. So many things God has got you here to do for his kingdom, to see it advance. And we're just going to stall out if we can't even obey him, if we can't even do what he tells us to do. And so the third thing for keeping up with Jesus is we have to obey his authority. That was so clear for the people in the story of Mark, that this is the boss. Let's make him our boss. We say he's Lord and Savior. All right, not just Savior, Savior and Lord. All right, number 4 on our outline, how to keep up with Jesus, is to depend on his power. Next in the story, Jesus goes with some of his followers into Simon Peter's mother-in-law's house, all right? And he finds out she's sick, and he heals her. He heals her, and word must start spreading because it says the whole town came out and brought everybody that they had with them who was sick, who was demon-possessed. And look what it says happened after that. Read this, I'll read it to you. White letters, you don't have to read, you're off the hook. It says, he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. They knew who he was. Again, he is concealing that for right now. But just like the authority thing, even though the people didn't know who Jesus was, they didn't really get the weight of his identity, they knew he had power. Power to really heal. Power to really change things. Power to really get rid of the devil who's tormenting somebody in their life. He knew that. Well, we need to depend on that power. If we're going to race toward what Jesus wants us to do in our lives, we can't be depending on our own power. We need to bring everything we've got. It says the whole town brought out all their problems to Jesus. We need to bring our town-sized problems to Jesus in prayer. We need to get down and we need to say, God, I trust you and I believe that you have the power to change things in my life. We need to believe in that power that Jesus gives us in our lives, just like this town did who didn't even know who he was. And Jesus even went off, you saw that he depended on power, didn't he? He depended on his Father, his heavenly Father. During his earthly ministry, even Jesus went and got alone for prayer. It said it in the verse, if we look at the next part of the passage there, it says, rising very early the next morning while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. Even Jesus, throughout his whole ministry, we see this in all of the Gospels. It's highlighted in Mark a number of times that Jesus is getting alone and getting with his Father, depending on him for the power that he needs to go out and do what he was sent to earth to do. And if Jesus needs to do that, then we do too. Then we do too. We can't accomplish what God wants us to accomplish in our lives without the power of the Holy Spirit. And so we need to come out and we need to pray. You know, a great chance, a great application, like next opportunity to do this together as a church is this Wednesday. We're having our power night and it's just 1 hour. So time-wise, it's not very long, but the quality is great. It's a time that is completely devoted to singing praises to God and to praying together for him to be at work in our lives and to give thanks for the work that he is doing in our lives. And so I encourage you to come out to that. And finally, let's look at the last point on your outline as we race toward the finish line ourselves here. How to keep up with Jesus is to get going. Get going. So it's like 4 a.m. Jesus is out there praying by himself. And look what it says there in the passage. It reads, Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him and said to him, everyone is looking for you. And he said to them, help me out, let us go on to the next towns that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out. And he went throughout all Galilee preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. He goes from town to town to town, all through there. His disciples come out and they're like, Jesus, there's still more people. You got a lot of people healed last night, but I mean, you know, with the lines and everything, we had to call it quits at, you know, like 1 a.m. You went and slept, and now everybody's still looking for you again. And Jesus said, no, we're getting out of here. Why? Wasn't there still more work to be done? Wasn't there still more people that he could heal? Well, the point of Jesus' ministry was to preach the gospel, to let people know that they need to repent, trust in Christ, be saved. They need to believe. And the miracles that he did and the teaching he did helped accompany that, but he wasn't there to heal every single problem. He will do that one day. Scripture teaches us that. But that wasn't why he was there. These people heard the gospel message, and now there's more work to do. In our lives, I think about it this way. Have you put your trust in Jesus? I have, and that's great. because you crossed over from death to life, but guess what? Your neighbor hasn't. All right, your coworker hasn't. Your classmate hasn't. Your friend or family member, they haven't put their trust in Jesus yet. And Jesus is saying, it's urgent. If there's one word that keeps coming up, did you notice it when the video was going? It's immediately. Immediately he did this. Immediately he did that. Immediately. That goes on throughout the Gospel of Mark. It's said more in the Gospel of Mark than the whole New Testament put together, that word for translated immediately. Mark is saying we need to hurry up. We need to tell people about Jesus. We can't say, but there's still more stuff he's got to do in my life. I got to keep growing. I got to keep, you know, working at it. No. Jesus will keep working in our lives. He will keep working as we depend on him, but as we go and tell more people about him. Our job is to get going and share the gospel. If you've put your trust in Jesus as Lord and Savior and you have air in your lungs, then Jesus wants you to get going and tell other people. Be part of his advancing kingdom. That's how we keep up with Jesus. Remember that Mark called this gospel the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. But the story continues with us. We need to get going. And so the main idea on our outline as we close up, man, I feel like we raced through this message. That's what you got to do when you try to cover a whole chapter in Mark. The main idea is to proclaim the gospel of Jesus immediately. Don't wait. If you're a Christian with air in your lungs, be part of that advancing kingdom. It's the reason you're still here. There's a lot of my life that I still need to fix. There's a lot that the Holy Spirit still needs to do in my life to get me just right. I have a long way to go. But he could just call me to heaven right now and fix all that like that. He's got me here on earth for a reason, because there's somewhere that he wants me to advance his kingdom. There's somebody he wants me to share the gospel with. I invite the band to come up. Come on up and get ready. Mark will always leave you out of breath at the end of reading his gospel, because he wants you to get that sense of you need to run. It's urgent. And so what we should be thinking now as we're writing our offering checks and folding up our programs with every fold of paper and put away of in the purse, what we should be thinking, I'll leave you with this, these are our points on the thing. This is what Mark is telling us in his gospel today. He's saying, you know the truth. If you've read this today with us, if you attended this service, you know the truth. If you've jumped on board, if you have trusted in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you're part of this gospel message. And so now what's our job? It's to obey Jesus' authority, to depend on his power in our lives, and to get going and tell people about him. It's urgent. We need to do it immediately. And so right before we pray for the offering, I just want to give you one last thing of encouragement. Every person that I've ever led to the Lord that's been a close relative or friend of mine, somebody that I've personally known and led to the Lord, every single person has surprised me when they put their trust in Jesus. I thought, I'm not sure if God's ever going to reach this person and snatch them out of their daily life where they're distracted, not thinking about God, and save them for the kingdom. Every time I've been surprised, I shouldn't be surprised, he's God. But every time I've been surprised, I just want to tell you that, because when we get going, when we depend on God's power and submit to his authority and go and tell people about Jesus, we will see people put their trust in Christ and be saved. And we will see lives transformed, and it'll surprise us. And that's good. That's good. All right, let's pray. God, I thank you for this Youth Sunday. I thank you for the work you're doing in these teens' lives. I thank you that they've caught this sense of urgency to serve you, and that they've got going. They haven't said, oh, I'll just wait till I'm an adult to start serve. No, they just do it now. They trust in you, they obey you, and they're going to go and serve you. I thank you for that example to all of us here this morning. And I pray that you would send us out and that we would see your kingdom advanced fast, just like we saw it happening at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. May we see it as it continues in us today. We love you, and we give you this offering as an act of worship, and we pray that you'd bless it and that you would use that too to advance your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.